Welcome back to Vocal Point. This is Jerry Newcomb. Right now we're going to talk about how our religious liberty is really at risk. And our guest for this portion of the program is David Gibbs III, the founder and director of the National Center for Life and Liberty, which handles a lot of religious liberty cases and also abortion-related cases. And David, you've been monitoring what's going on in Houston. You're based now in Dallas. You've been arguing before the Supreme Court on some other issues. It's an amazing time that we're living in when religious freedom is really at risk in America, a country founded for religious freedom.
Jerry, I think a lot of people were concerned about the slippery slope. Someday we would see our rights, slipping away. Well, that slide has accelerated. And I think that Houston situation that you mentioned is clearly a huge indicator. I mean, here you have a city, and it's one of our largest cities in the country, that has, number one, horrible voter turnout. So we have to turn around and say, where were all the people of faith? Where were all the concerned people to vote? You have a mayor get elected with a very small minority of the voters voting her in, and she is openly lesbian in her political life and in her public posturing. And she says, well, I'm going to represent all the citizens, but quickly becomes very activist in an agenda, passes what they call kind of a bathroom bill. Basically, transgender people can just go in any bathrooms they want. That's now become the law in Houston. Many citizens were troubled about this. They signed petitions. Matter of fact, they needed 17,000. They got 50,000. But they went ahead and threw out all the petitions because they said, well, you didn't sign in the right spot. Technicalities, we're going to not let the people vote. And litigation ensued. And some activists sued the mayor and the city saying, look, this isn't right. Let the people decide how to handle the public accommodation in these restrooms. Well, from there, what the mayor did, and this is what has swept the country with a certain degree of shock, is they issued subpoenas to non-party pastors. These are pastors just in the area that have preached and talked and been concerned about this issue.
Well, excuse me, I'm not a lawyer. What is the phrase non-party lawyer, non-party pastors? What does that mean?
Non-party. Well, Jerry, what it means is they didn't sue anybody, okay? If you were to turn around and somebody says, I'm going to sue this person, well, in discovery, that person may ask for some information from you. And when you go into the litigation or you get sued in litigation, you kind of have to understand that you are going to be subjected to the discovery process. You're going to have to provide your emails and some information to the other side that you might prefer not to. But you're a party. You've either sued somebody or you've been sued. But in this case, the pastors didn't sue anybody, and they haven't been sued. And they are being, by their government, asked with the force of law in subpoena to turn over lots of information. Now, we need to talk about the breadth of these subpoenas because there are what they call third-party subpoenas. So, for example, if somebody's in a car accident and they go to Walgreens to get some medicine, Walgreens could get a third-party subpoena that would have to have permission that says, please send over the medical records for this person because they're involved in this litigation. That's kind of the concept. It's a third party. They're not part of the litigation.
Okay.
And they provide helpful information. But in this case, these pastors are being asked for all of their emails, all their text messages, all their communications, all their sermons that mention homosexuality, mention the mayor, mention the bathroom bill. And they're being really kind of bullied by their government. There's no reason for this information to be provided. It would all be thrown out in court. It's not admissible. I mean, pastors can stand up and preach anything they want to preach. So there's no way that this ever ends up in front of a judge or a jury. So why would the city of Houston, why would the mayor's office want this information? Well, why they want the information is they want to stifle the dissent. They want to punish these pastors. They want to embarrass them. I mean, if the one pastor, and we don't know this exists, but if he were to text his wife and say, I think the mayor's not very nice or whatever, why should that information of one citizen be turned over to the mayor's office in this litigation with the force of law? And so you have the government, which is supposed to protect the rights of the people, using the legal process, which is also supposed to protect the rights of the people. And instead of protecting their rights, they're abusing these pastors and really putting a major chill on their rights to share their faith or their opinions. I think Senator Ted Cruz said it rather well.
Mm-hmm.
He said, you subpoena one pastor in the United States of America, you've subpoenaed every pastor. And I think what has happened here is many people are very, very concerned that people in office would be really abusing their authority, and I think we can use that word. We don't use it without understanding that the Constitution protects the free speech and the freedom of religion and the right to participate in the political process of these people, these pastors, and to allow a government official to use the court process in this manner is shocking. It should be kind of scary to a lot of folks and very, very concerning.
Now, you say you mentioned the breadth of subpoenas. Is that something you've already mentioned where it's, hey, if you've sent an email, we want to know that. If you've preached a sermon and you mentioned homosexuality, we want to know that, too. That kind of thing?
Yeah, I think the breadth of it is a big part. I mean, let's use an example. Let's suppose the citizens group sued the city, okay? And suppose one of the churches sent, you know, $1,000 to the citizens group. Now, I don't know that that happened, but that would be something that could have happened. And so if they were to send a subpoena to the church that says, you know, do you support the citizens group and did you send them any money? Well, I think it would be appropriate for the church to say, yes, we do support, and yes, we sent them some money. Okay, that's part of the discovery process. But when you start saying, okay, we want to know every time you've ever mentioned the mayor in a email, in a text, in a communication of any sort to your church or to anyone, the breadth of that is mind-numbing. I mean, what is the logical intent? Well, the only possible reason to do that is to embarrass these guys or to stifle their speech or to scare them or to intimidate them. And, I mean, just imagine a business owner in town that speaks out on an issue. Well, all of a sudden you say, I want every text you've sent your family on this political issue. Well, the kind of general sense most Americans have is it's none of your business. I mean, I should be able, as an American, to have my own opinion, to speak, and if I want to make it public, I will. But in no way should the government be able to grab my cell phone and go through everything I've got on there and just look at it all for no good reason. And I think that's the point. The breadth of this is mind-numbing, and the reasoning in it, you know, it's not admissible. You know, there's no point, you know, if the pastor said nice things about the mayor, said ugly things about the mayor, it doesn't matter. And so you've got an irrelevant request that is way too broad. And, you know, a lot of people, Jerry, hear this and they think to themselves, boy, I just need to keep my mouth shut. You know, I don't want to get in the middle of this type of stuff. I don't want my government officials, you know, coming after me or making trouble for me or my ministry. And that's really the problem. I mean, we are watching where there is a chill. I mean, she is icing over where pastors are going to think twice before they get involved in city politics, certainly during her administration. And there are pastors that are more heated up than ever. But when you start looking at this type of governmental intrusion into the rights of the people, it is a very, very dangerous trend, and it's one that's highly troubling and one that I think certainly across the nation, pastors, people of faith need to be very, very concerned that a government official in one of our largest cities in the nation would abuse and trample our constitutional rights in this manner.
What are they actually looking for in this fishing expedition? Are they looking for, aha, you said that homosexuality goes wrong, and therefore you're going to go to jail? I mean, what is this for, ultimately?
I think, well, I don't think they're going to be able to put somebody in jail, but I think it's just to embarrass. And here's the reality, Jerry. I mean, I'm on your radio show, and you're a very accomplished host, and you've been in media for years, and you have a very gifted way of presenting things, but you think, okay, I'm on the radio and I'm talking and I'm doing media, but now all of a sudden you and your wife, you might just shoot her an email. You might even have some typos in it. You might even just, you know, throw some comments in that would be a little more off the cuff. Why? Because you're talking with your wife. She loves you. She knows you. It's family. You might even express things a little more bluntly. And so, you know, I think it's just to embarrass these guys. It's to try to find that gotcha. Look right here. He said, you know, this pastor said something ugly towards the mayor, and they want to blow that up in the media. just really to humiliate these people. And I think that's awful. I think government officials need to respect the privacy. If those pastors issue a public statement, they should live by the public statement. If they go on TV, they should live with what they say. If they go on the radio, they should live with what they say. They've gone out into the public and they've made their statements. And by the way, this is a little lesson maybe for all the pastors listening. Maybe be a little careful what you put on the internet, because I do think once you put it on the internet, you've opened yourself up to a lot more exposure, because people that are both friendly and unfriendly to your position can listen. So, you know, watch your services, watch things that you put online. But the bottom line is a man's private communication, a pastor's private communication to his family, to his friends, to his church members, to his board, that should remain private unless he chooses to make it a public statement. And so I really do think this fishing expedition, and that's what they call it in the legal process, you're just fishing around looking for something. It's not relevant to the court case. The judge isn't going to let it in. It's not admissible evidence. So I think what you're looking at are media sound bites. And by the way, the homosexual crowd, the transgender crowd, the left crowd, they're very good at this. They'll take an hour-long sermon, find one sentence, take it out of context, and that will become the moment, the gotcha moment. Mm-hmm. And there's no journalistic integrity to it. And so, and you've had that. I mean, articles and things that you can put out, people can take one sentence and they twist it, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, that isn't what I meant. That's not the, and that's certainly not in context. I mean, and people do that to the Bible too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, folks will take things completely out of context. And so I think the mayor is fishing to somehow stifle the dissent and to embarrass these pastors.
Okay, now, if the pastor, and by the way, for those who may have just joined us, we're talking with David Gibbs III of the National Center for Life and Liberty, based in Dallas. Your website, by the way, is ncll.org, is that right?
Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. Just remember, like a lot of people remember the NCAA, just remember NCAA for lifeandliberty.org, the nonprofit, and they can see different links and interviews,
sure,
radio programs, things that I've done, but would love
articles
for folks to connect with NCAA.org.
Okay, great. And so anyway, David, we're talking about this subject of what's going on in Houston. Now, five pastors and their churches, I guess, have been subpoenaed by the mayor of Houston to hand over all their communications related to somehow to the mayor or to this bathroom bill, where essentially, effectively, it's allowing men to use a ladies' bathroom. I mean, they'll say, well, no, it's not a man anymore, it's a woman, but that's, I guess, part of the whole debate and confusion here. But what if the pastor says, you know, I don't think that's right. In my conscience, I cannot hand over this communication. The government doesn't have the right to do this. Would that pastor then be in contempt of court? Could that pastor then go to jail for not handing over communications?
Well, unbelievably, Jerry, the answer to your question is yes, depending on the ruling of the judge. So let me explain it this way. We've seen cases where, for example, journalists,
yes,
decide not to divulge a source.
Right.
So they say to the guy with the Journalistic Association, tell us who told you that. And the guy says, nope, I'm going to keep the confidence of my sources. I refuse to disclose it. At that point, you're in contempt of court. They can fine you. They can actually incarcerate you.
There have been some famous cases with some famous journalists for conscience sake and, you know, to protect their sources, and they've gone to jail.
And they could. Now, I want to be careful here. The Houston judge has not ruled on this yet.
Okay.
So I would certainly hope, and I want to speak respectfully of the judge, that the judge would rule correctly, would protect the rights of the pastors, would protect the rights of the people that are being bullied in these subpoenas by the mayor. But to answer your question, if the judge were to rule against them and say, turn it all over, we want all this information, well, then I think at that point, a pastor that were to choose to disobey that court order would face the contempt charges and could well be fined or even potentially imprisoned. And, you know, one interesting thing, too, just to put this out, and these are third-party subpoenas, so they probably couldn't even issue them, but if you were to reverse the subpoenas, I always, sometimes when I'm in court, I always say, Judge, you know, if we ask the other side for this, would this be fair? I mean, if I were to say I want every time the mayor has ever talked about Jesus, I want every time the mayor has ever sworn and used Jesus as a swear word, I want a transcript of it all. Well, the government officials would turn around and say, wait a minute, that's irrelevant. You can't hassle the mayor with this. And they would probably be correct. I think that would be an abuse of the discovery process. Well, reversing it, we have a double abuse. We not only have an abuse of the discovery process in the court proceeding, but we have an abuse of a government official and a government hassling individual citizens in violation of the Constitution. So I really hope, Jerry, and I realize it's shocking that a mayor with legal counsel and others would pursue these subpoenas, but I'm hoping, again, that the mayor would do the right thing and withdraw them totally, not play games with it, but be done with it. But on the other hand, if the mayor does pursue it, then the court would have that authority to make the ultimate decision. Mm. And these pastors, for doing nothing other than preaching and living in America, could find themselves in contempt of court if ordered to divulge information they feel uncomfortable with.
It seems like a lot of the cases these days where religious freedom is in peril have to do with a Christian perspective on sex, a Judeo-Christian perspective on sex, really, when it comes down to it. What does the Bible say versus what our culture says? And our culture, of course, keeps redefining things anyway.
Well, and I think we can certainly look at what happened here with the marriage situation. I mean, overnight, with the Supreme Court declining to take the marriage cases on appeal, we went from 20 states where same-sex marriage was basically legal to now well over 30 and growing. And to go over the halfway point, 50 states in the country, when we went over 25, all of a sudden the majority of states in America now have this redefined standard of marriage.
And really not according to the people, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, the people, whenever the people have been able to vote on it, I think there was only one time where the people in this particular state voted for same-sex marriage. It's always been by judicial fiat in one way or another.
Yeah, or legislative, but mostly through the courts. You're absolutely correct. And I mean, you take, North Carolina had 1.3 million voters define marriages between a man and a woman, and it was two judges, 2-1, and a Fourth Circuit ruling in Virginia where they overturn it. And the one judge who dissented made some interesting points. He said, we've always been able to define marriage. And really the question is, where does this redefinition lead to? And I think that's something folks need to realize, that, it's not just two homosexuals getting married, but you're going to see a group marriage, you're going to see family marriage, you're going to see underage marriage, you're going to see a litany of redefinitions that are going to continue to work their way through the courts. And so we do need to recognize that legally there is going to at some point have to be a definition. And you're right, Jerry. It is really tied into a rejection of biblical authority. Genesis chapter 1 defined marriages between a man and a woman, and that has been the unique American perspective to look back to what was perceived as God's very best. To now today, people say, I want to define my identity, my gender identity. I want to define my sexuality. I want to define everything, who I am, what I am. And it's a complete defiance of creation and God's plan and order in society. And that type of chaos is permeating our schools, it's permeating our courthouses. I mean, I got a late night text last night from a magistrate saying, they're going to make me do same-sex marriages, and I can't do that. I just, as a Christian, as a person of faith, and they've told me already they're going to fire me. I'm going to probably lose my retirement. I'm going to have all these negative consequences, but I'm going to stand up for what I believe. I'm going to stand up for my Savior. I'm going to stand up for the Word of God. Well, it's tragic that people that have been good employees, good citizens, good government workers, good judges are finding themselves with this really conflict, dishonor your faith, dishonor the Word of God, or suffer the consequences at the hand of your government. And that's really the collision course between religious liberty and this whole, multi-sexual revolution. I mean, it's really not even just homosexuality. It's just everybody deciding to do what's right in their own eyes with no respect for what has traditionally been American and no respect for what is biblically outlined as God's best and His plan.
And no respect for consequences either. And, you know, what's interesting about all this is the fact that in the providence of God, it is the case that in some situations, some people who are practicing homosexuals end up getting saved. And so,
absolutely,
you know, God changes their heart. They come to Jesus. They have a come to Jesus moment, a true one. And many of them find the freedom that they were seeking all along through faith in Jesus. And then suddenly their eyes are open and they realize homosexuality is a sin. It is wrong. And through the grace of God, they work through all that. But now all of a sudden they're former homosexuals, and yet they are just as much the enemy to some of these, you know, radical homosexuals. In fact, some of these radical homosexuals who promote this agenda and even use the courts and are doing everything they can to screw up this society, plunge millions into poverty, because that's really what one of the bad effects of hurting the family and so forth. And yet they themselves can one day be redeemed and then realize, oh my goodness, what the heck have I done to my fellow Americans? It's unbelievable. But the good news is that people can be redeemed, and for that I'm grateful.
Absolutely. And let me say this too, Jerry. God loves everyone, and the scripture's clear that whosoever, the gospel, the truth of the Word of God is not elitist. It's not limited to just people that are born a certain way or live a certain way. It is a wonderful grace that is given to every man on earth through the sacrifice of Jesus, and that's the message that needs to be proclaimed. Christians need to boldly stand up for their faith, but they need to do it compassionately mm-hmm. and lovingly, letting people know about salvation in Jesus Christ.
And we need to say, you know, this is right and this is wrong, you know, according to the Word of God. This is Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb. Our guest right now is David Gibbs III of the National Center for Life and Liberty. That's ncll.org. And we're talking about religious freedom being at risk. Here, this is being recorded, David, with you on October 20, 2014, and I've got a Todd Starnes article from Fox News. Quote, two Christian ministers who own an Idaho wedding chapel were told they had to either perform same-sex weddings or face jail time and up to a $1,000 fine, according to a lawsuit filed Friday in federal court. Alliance Defending Freedom is representing Donald and Evelyn Knapp, ordained ministers who own the Hitching Post Wedding Chapel in Coeur d'Alene. Right now, they're at risk of being prosecuted, their ADF attorney, Jeremy Tedesco, told me. The threat of enforcement is more than just credible. And what's amazing about this is that Idaho hasn't even been a state that has accepted same-sex marriage, unless that was done, as you pointed out, through judicial fiat. By the way, this radio station was ultimately founded by the late Dr. D. James Kennedy, and he helped co-found the ADF along with James Dobson and other great Christian leaders. But what is your comment about this news story out of Idaho?
Well, Jerry, let me say, number one, shocking. Okay. Number two, Idaho is now taking the position that same-sex marriage is legal, certainly in Coeur d'Alene, the city where this wedding chapel is being challenged. To say to a minister that opens up a wedding chapel to people that want to get married in a pretty area, and I will say Coeur d'Alene, I've been there, it's very beautiful. It's just kind of right there on the Washington-Idaho border, kind of north, south of Canada, but a very beautiful part of the world. People go there for recreation and for weddings and different things. And to say to this minister, you have to actively marry through your chapel and through your ministerial services people in violation of your faith, it's the next step, okay? Mm. You know, it's the Houston mayor is going to hassle these people. Now the people in Idaho are going to actually penalize these people. Now, let's talk about the penalties. Fine you, shut you down, put you in jail. And for this man to actually be threatened with jail for not marrying a same-sex couple, why? Well, it's against the law. It's what we now have. We have same-sex marriage. You can't do this. And they are trying to paint the people of faith, Jerry, that hold to the traditional biblical perspective, really as bigots or like the old racists. They're trying to make it a horrible thing that must be stopped regardless of whatever penalty must be imposed. And in doing that, tolerance is running one way.
Mm-hmm.
Those that are crying for tolerance are, you know, they want total acceptance of their lifestyle, their sexuality, their gender, what they decide. But they're brutally intolerant of any dissent, anyone that holds to the traditional biblical perspective. And so, you know, this is not a good story at all. And some people may say, well, it's not a traditional, you know, it's not a traditional rabbi or priest or pastor or mainline church. It's a wedding chapel out in a touristy area. And I understand that, but I would warn folks to understand that minister, that wedding chapel today, it's going to be your church tomorrow. That there is going to be an increasing watchfulness, and certainly in states that are going to take the position that same-sex marriage is the law of the land. And I'm encouraging churches to decide what they believe on these issues and to stand up for their faith. And it's not just going to be a stand in marriage. It's going to be a stand in church membership, church leadership. What are you going to do? Are you going to hold to scriptural morality? And by the way, that's not just homosexuality. That's going to be your position on adultery and pornography, other issues, the sins that have gripped the lives of so many people. Are churches going to hold to a position that is consistent with the scripture and then uniformly stand up for what they believe? But that is going to make them decidedly counterculture in a society right now that is willing to tolerate everything except the absolute truth of the Word of God.
According to the lawsuit, the wedding chapel is registered with the state as a quote-unquote religious corporation limited to performing, quote, one-man, one-woman marriages as defined by the Holy Bible, end quote. You're right, we're going to see more and more of this, but I will say this. The last thing you just said reminded me of a book I have in my office that actually shows a lot of the eros in antiquity, and you realize that the culture into which Christ was born and the culture in which Paul and others took the gospel to was also definitely sexually licentious, and yet it was the gospel of Jesus that helped change things in the ancient world, and Lord willing, he can do it again. The key is, I guess, we all have to be faithful through it all. Do you have any concluding thought on religious liberty in modern America, David Gibbs?
Well, something I always say, Jerry, and it's a message I believe in, is remember, we don't fight for victory, we fight in victory. We've read the back of the book, we know we win.
You said that on the radio the other day. I heard you.
I want folks to understand that, and they need to know that we can make a difference. And it's also important to realize it's 100% legal for pastors and others to speak on these issues. And Acts 4:29 is a good prayer and challenge. The early church prayed for boldness to speak the truth of the Word of God, despite all the threatenings they were facing. And so I encourage folks, don't run in the closet and hide. It's now is the moment for all of us to speak up. Do it with a good heart. Do it with a good spirit. Make sure you're biblical. But it's time to boldly declare the truth of the Word of God to a culture that so desperately needs it, but right now so very much doesn't want to hear the truth.
David, thanks so much for being with us. God bless you. Keep up the great work.
Thank you, my friend.
All right, thank you. And that's, again, David Gibbs III, ncll.org. All the best.